is a blessing for these interns to have been here. And right before I introduce them to you, let me dismiss all of the kiddos, 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, you are dismissed to go to your class. Now, I'm noticing some ladies getting up and going there. There's Sarah Roten, and good night. There's Nick Lingerfelt leaving. Nick, where you going there, buddy? There's Marty Scroggs. That's one of our deacons going there. What in the world? There's Brother Steve Mullins going. What in the world here? Yes. Now, there's some I wish were going. No, I'm just kidding with you, all right? What I mean with this a sad service is, you know, it's an honor that Dr. Farrell has handpicked churches to have part of this program, the AMT program, Advanced Ministry Training. And he handpicked this church to be one of the churches that he sends these young men to learn a little bit about the ministry. That's a responsibility on our shoulders. But when it comes to the last service, and they have been a joy and privilege to have, it's kind of a sad time. It's almost like when you go to the mission field, you get attached to somebody and then you have to leave, you know? And I appreciate these young men. God has used them while they're here. They've had a great attitude. The only thing they've not done is cook me a meal or anything like that. Of course, that could be a blessing, I guess, you know, all these kind of things. But I know many of you have got attached to them, and we are honored tonight to have them preach. And I'm looking forward to this. And I'm praying for them, had prayer with them in my office right before church. This is Eric and this is Noel. And Eric's going to come preach first, and then Noel's going to come after that. And I hope you have your Bible ready. We want these young men to know that we love them. We care about them. Praying for you. Stay in touch with us. We're here to help you any way we can. And if I ever hear that you've kicked the traces, I'm coming after you. Amen. Have you all would go after them with me. Would you raise your hand? Look at that. They're coming after you. So you come on. You preach tonight. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes, sir. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Book of Philemon. I really think, Pastor, the reason why they left was because they heard I was preaching. And that's truly the reason why. Thank you for those who are putting up with me. It's been great. Before I begin, I just want to take this time to just give this church a thank you. Thank you on behalf of Noel and myself for just the hospitality, just for the welcoming and just the food, really the food. Thank you for the food. I mean, it seems like every week we are gaining an extra pound. I can tell you seriously, since I've been here, I've gained 6 pounds. It may not look like it, but I have. It's been great. You guys have been wonderful. We've learned a lot about ministry. We learned a lot about serving along with you guys, and it's been great. The teens especially have a place in my heart. And it's sad and it breaks my heart to have to leave, but I'm excited about what the Lord has in store. If you have your Bible, Book of Philemon, I would say chapter, but there's only one. We'll begin in verse 10. It says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Let's pray. Our gracious and Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that you just allowed us to come and hear your word, Lord. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak, Lord, and that ultimately the message that you've given me, Lord, would penetrate hearts, Lord, and we would be able to apply this to our lives. I pray that you would begin with Brother Noel, Lord, as he follows up, Lord. I pray that you would give him the words to speak, Lord, that we would take this time, not as a time of sorrow, Lord, but a time of rejoicing and just the times that we've shared. I pray that you would be with this message, Lord, penetrate the hearts, open up the minds and the ears of the hearers, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight we come to what I truly believe to be the greatest illustration of the grand redemption story outside of the crucifixion of Christ at Calvary. We come to the book of Philemon and we read about this letter that Paul tells us how Christians ought to deal with one another. This book, no doubt, tells us and it reminds us about grace, mercy, kindness, and even forgiveness. It's a demonstration of the power of God to restore relationships, and truthfully has a lot to say to us tonight. In a message I've entitled, Put That on My Account, I would like to take a look at Onesimus' journey from slave to son and how the same transformation can be true for each and every one of us. In verse 11, we see this. Actually, in verse 10, it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. When we look at Onesimus, we see that he was a rebellious slave. When we look at this chapter, we look at this book, we see that Onesimus was obviously the slave to the recipient, Philemon, at this time. Now, when you look at slaves and you kind of study how it was, one historian said that slaves, depending on their master, could have been treated terribly, would have been looked at as a piece of property, and truthfully, not even looked at as a person. One person even said this, a slave was not even a person, he was a living tool. His master had absolute power over his slaves. But when you look at Onesimus, you see that he was not only was a rebellious slave, but he was a runaway slave. Now, to be a runaway slave would have been 10 times worse, because at this point in time, they would have branded you just like a cattle, and they would have either branded you either in your forehead or in the palm of your hand, and that would have been a symbol to each and every person that you passed by that you were a runaway slave, that you were no longer loyal, that you could not be trustworthy, but rather, you had forsaken your master, that you had left your master. And that's what we see with Onesimus. We see that at some point in time, Onesimus had left Philemon for some reason. And most scholars believe that in verse 18, it gives light to the fact that the reason why was because he was a thief. It says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. We see that Philemon was a Christian who was converted by Paul, so he most likely was not a terrible slave owner. But for some reason, for one reason or another, Onesimus had decided that he was going to steal something valuable, something significant from Philemon. And as a result, he's on the run. He's a runaway from Philemon and is now entered into Rome where he has met Paul. We see that he is unprofitable, that he's a thief, but Onesimus had let Philemon down. Listen, I remember sometimes, I love chocolate chip cookies, and I tell these people this all the time. So those of you who have made chocolate chip cookies, I love them. Thank you. I remember one time I had made chocolate chip cookies. I had made them myself, and they were great. I was so excited. And I remember that my brother had come into the kitchen, and he had stolen all my chocolate chip cookies and handed them out to his friend. And I kid you not, I was so mad. I was like, you handed out all my cookies, the things that I had worked for, the things that I had desired. I was looking forward to eating these cookies, and you gave them away, and I was so upset. I can imagine only what Philemon was going through. Philemon had been wronged and had something taken away from him, and as a result, his trust had been broken. His relationship with Onesimus would never be the same because Onesimus had done something wrong. He was a rebellious slave who was a thief, but he was also unprofitable. Verse 11 says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Listen, Paul makes no excuse for Onesimus. He says, you know what? To be honest, he's probably a lazy, rebellious, half-hearted worker who's only looking out for himself. But he says, listen, hey, listen, truthfully, Onesimus might be unprofitable. He may seem like as if he's not good for anything. If you look at the name of Onesimus, it actually means one who profits you or one who is of great profit. So Paul's saying here, Onesimus can't even live up to his name. He's so unprofitable. He's done nothing good for you. But I'm glad that doesn't stop there. It's amazing. When you read on, you read that Onesimus, in verse 11 says, but now profitable to thee and to me. Listen, the Bible says in Romans 6:17 that we were yet servants to sin. In John 8:34 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Listen, the truth is, each and every one of us at one point in time were a slave to sin. We were in bondage, and we were unprofitable. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that everything that we did before salvation was done in vain. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. We are in the same position as Onesimus, and we're considered unprofitable in nature. But praise the Lord, my story does not stop there, and neither does Onesimus's. It continues in the second half of 11, it says, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sinned again, that thou receive him, that is, my own bowels. Paul doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't say, listen, I know that he's been unprofitable, but Paul continues on. And we see in the second half of Onesimus's life, we see in his journey to sonship, we see that Onesimus becomes a resourceful servant. And listen, it was in verses 12 through 14, we see that he has a friendly encounter while he's on the run. While he's on the run, he comes to the city of Rome, and while he's there, somehow, some way, he encounters Paul. And as a result, Paul shares the gospel with him. Paul shares the gospel with him, and no doubtly I would imagine that Philemon at some point in time had told Onesimus about what Paul had done in his life. So when Paul got when Onesimus got there, he had run into Paul, and he must have thought immediately, this is the person who my master Philemon has talked so much about. And it's amazing how when they had this friendly encounter, we see that there was a faith expressed. In verse 15 it says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We see that while he was in Rome, the passage tells us that Onesimus had met an even greater friend than Paul. He had met the friend that sticketh closer than any brother, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one and only that has the ability to change the name. Onesimus had met Jesus Christ while he was in Rome. And this is a great thing, because at this point in time, he goes from being a rebellious slave to a resourceful servant. Hey, listen, at this point in time, his life completely changes in his direction and the things that he's serving. He's not looking out for number one, but rather he's serving the number one. And it's amazing how when in our lives we come to the point in time in which, rather than looking out for ourselves and rather than focusing on what we should do and rather than focusing on what we want, when we met Jesus Christ, that changed. Or it should have changed in our lives. Hey, the truth is, Onesimus is probably the greatest illustration of what we once were, what we can be, and what we will continue to be. Onesimus is now a resourceful servant, and he's serving the Lord. And he, ultimately, Paul says, look, I don't even want to send him back to you because he's doing such a great job with me. He's helping me out, and he's ministering to me. But he said, you know, it would be wrong for me to keep him. Listen, in verse 13 it says, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul says, look, listen, he might have been unprofitable to you, but not, look, he's living up to his name. He's profitable. He's doing things. He's helping me out. He's ministering to me in my while I'm preaching the gospel, while I'm in my bonds. He says, listen, he might have been unprofitable. I know that he might have been half-hearted, rebellious, lazy worker, but that's not who he is anymore. And I thank the God above that when the Lord came to me, my name changed from sinner to saved. Hey, listen, it's an amazing thing that Onesimus had an encounter with the Lord. Onesimus was a rebellious slave. Onesimus was a resourceful servant. But lastly, Onesimus was a righteous son. In verse 17 it says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Listen, having met and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that positionally Onesimus is made righteous in the sight of God. And while spiritually that may be okay, there's still the thing to be reconciled with Philemon. He had wronged Philemon in some way, and obviously he has to go back to Philemon. He has to face his master. So what's going to happen next? And listen, spiritually we become right with the Lord, but positionally, physically, there are some things that we need to get right. And so Onesimus makes haste. Paul sends him back and says, listen, you're right with the Lord. You've been saved. You need to make things right with Philemon. And he sends him back with this letter. And Paul is talking on his behalf. He's vouching for him. He's saying, listen, he was unprofitable. He's profitable now. Hey, listen, accept him as if you would accept me. Hey, listen, this is a profound statement, because understand that calls for Philemon to have no bitterness, to have no hatred, to have no anger towards Onesimus, but rather to accept him as an equal, not as a servant, but rather as an equal, as a partner, because that's what Paul was to Philemon. Philemon looked to Paul, reverenced him. Paul had done no wrong to Philemon. So therefore, he says to receive him as if Onesimus was myself. Hey, listen, this would have called for Onesimus to accept this would have called for Philemon to accept Onesimus as someone who had not stolen from him, someone who had not run away from him, and had absolutely no debt. Paul pleads with Philemon, if there is anything that he owes you, put that on my account. When we look at this term, we look at it as if it is as an accounting term, and it seems to say that, you know what, whatever wrong he's done, whatever he owes you, put that on my account. Move it, transfer it from his account to my account. Hey, listen, praise the Lord that when I came and I knelt before the Lord and I confessed my sins and asked him into my heart, that he stood before the Father and said, you know what, whatever sins he's done, past, present, and future, put that on my account. Hey, listen, oftentimes Satan will come to you and he will say, you know what about this sin? And you can't serve the Lord because of your past and because of the things that you've done. But you know what? Christ each and every time stands up and says, you know what, but that's on my account. That's under the blood. That's in the past. That can be remembered no more. And it's amazing when we look at Onesimus, and this is why I said this is probably one of the greatest illustrations of the grand redemption story. Hey, listen, we were a sinner. We were a slave to the things that the world has to offer. But as a result, when we became a resourceful servant, when we surrendered our lives to the Lord, we became a righteous son. Hey, listen, Christ willingly took our responsibility for our sin so that we could be part of the family of God. No doubt Christ is perfect, and he did not have to die on the cross, but he willingly chose so that we could have eternal life in heaven. Christ's death on the cross made it possible for our sin to be put on his account and his righteousness to be put on our account. Listen, I had a debt that I could not pay, but he paid the debt he did not owe. Listen, that's exactly what Paul's doing here. As Christians, we should have this exact same attitude. We should be willing to go act as Paul did in order to see relationships among brothers and sisters reconciled. Hey, listen, there are many people here who could still possibly be living as an Onesimus, who one is unprofitable, who is a slave to sin. And let me encourage you, listen, to get that right tonight. Understand, you come to the one place that has the answer. You come to the one place, you've had a faith encounter, you've had a friendly encounter, and listen, there's not a single person in here who would not want to show you from the gospel how you can walk away as a righteous son. Hey, listen, the truth is, when we look at this, we see that Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. The story is told of a young woman by the name of Christina who grew up in a single-parent home after the tragic death of her father. Her mother, having worked multiple jobs to support her, instilled in Christina at a young age the importance of independence. Christina often spoke of going to the city and living the life that it had brought. Her mother warned her when she said, "People don't know you there. Jobs are hard to find and the life is cruel. And besides, if you went there, what would you do for a living?" But her mother knew what she would have to do for a living. Her heart broke to find that her daughter's bed was empty one morning. Taking just a few pairs of clothes and some last-minute portrait pictures, Christina's mother knew she must find her daughter immediately. After searching the known bars, hotels, and nightclubs that had a reputation for streetwalkers, she would leave a picture of herself with a note of her precious daughter. It wasn't long that both the money and pictures ran out, and her mother was forced to go home. A few weeks later, Christina descended the hotel stairs and noticed a familiar face. She walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this invitation: "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." Listen, Jesus is God's picture taped to the Roman cross, inviting us to come home. The book of Hebrews says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Listen, when you look at Jesus, you can't help but see that the Father loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, God invites you to come home. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Listen, as we wrap up, I want us to remember the things that are displayed to us in this passage. Listen, the condition of Onesimus was, and the reconciling of Paul is the greatest picture that we can see of Jesus Christ, save the crucifixion on the cross. Hey, listen, there are many of you today who are sitting there, and maybe you're in a situation in which you're Onesimus, or maybe you're sitting there and you're in the situation of Philemon where someone has wronged you. Someone has done something so bad and so gruesome to you that you say, "You know what, there's no way that I can possibly forgive them." Understand that, listen, if God can forgive them, who are you to not forgive them? Truthfully, this is something that I struggled with for the longest time. Satan would remind me of the things that I had done in the past and say, "There's no way that you could even be used for the Lord." And I would think to myself, "He's right. He's right. There's no way that I can do this." And someone would say, "You know, listen, it's under the blood. God's forgiven you." And it took me a couple years to realize that if the reason that I couldn't forgive myself was because I was putting myself above God. Hey, listen, that's a dangerous place to be. This is a great illustration and a great example and a great account of what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he can do for each and every one of you. The condition of Onesimus and the reconciling of Paul, but let us remember that, like Onesimus, that we were a slave and unprofitable, and that Christ intervened for us so that we might be found whole in the sight of God. This amazing message of Paul taking on Onesimus' death, and more importantly, Christ taking our debt, should be on the forefront of our minds. We should strive to tell each and every one that we come in contact with about how Christ is willing to take their debt if they allow him to put that on his account. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for just the brief opportunity that you've allowed me just to come up and to share your word, Lord. I pray that you would be with Noel as he follows up, Lord. I pray that you would just use his words, Lord, and help it to just resound in the hearts of the hearers. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Sing it with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. We were all Onesimus, my friend. And one day the Lord told his father, receive him as if he is me. Isn't that something? Praise the Lord for it. God bless you. Appreciate that message. Noel, come right on, my friend, praying for you, sir.
If you could, please join me in John chapter 15. I'm going to be in John chapter 15. The main text is verse 12 through 17, but for lack of time, I'm just going to read verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The title of my message is A Friend of Mine. Sometimes we use the word, he's my friend, or she's my friend, loosely. Just kind of like the word love is used loosely this day and age. And we don't even really think about the connotations behind the word friend. In my study this week, I found an interesting quote, or a few quotes, to help give us a better idea of what friendship really is all about. One person said, friends are people who know you really well and like you anyway. Someone else said, a true friend is someone who thinks that you are a good egg, even though he knows that you are slightly cracked. Someone else says, I value the friend, this is what I like, I value the friend who for me finds time on his calendar, but I cherish the friend who for me does not consult his calendar. My best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. So when I read verse 13 and it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, we as Christians must be so consumed with Jesus' love to the point where we could be considered as a true friend. Let us pray. Lord God, I pray now that your word will be proclaimed, and it's in your precious holy name that I pray these things. Amen. We're going to briefly look at four qualifications of being a true friend of Jesus, and as a result, a true friend of others. The friendship of sacrifice. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. See, Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, I'm about to die on Calvary's cross for your account. Just two chapters earlier, I washed your feet. So as I'm showing you the love that I showed you, I want you to show each other that same love. The most valuable thing that we as humans have is life. Life has been given to us, and one day this life will end. So you hear it from a young age. Little Timmy, what are you going to be when you grow up? I want to be a professional sports player. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a carpenter. Whatever the case may be, we're taught from a young age to try to plan for your life as an adult. And as great as that is, sometimes we don't get those plans. Sometimes God has something greater for us. So just as we say, hey, I want to be on TV scoring a touchdown, or I want to be the next person to complete that open heart surgery, sometimes God says, no, I've got something else in mind, and I want you to live according to what I have for you. Boarding the SS Dorchester on a dreary winter day in 1943 were 903 troops and four chaplains, including Moody alum Lieutenant George Fox. World War II was in full swing, and the ship was headed across the icy North Atlantic where German U-boats lurked. At 12 o'clock on the morning of February 3rd, a German torpedo ripped into the ship. She's going down, the men cried, scrambling for lifeboats. A young GI crept onto one of the chaplains, and he said, I've lost my life jacket. Take this, the chaplain said, handing the soldier his jacket. Before the ship sank, each chaplain gave his life jacket to another man. The heroic chaplains then linked arms and lifted their voices in prayer as the Dorchester went down. See, sometimes we may think we have plans for our life, but God always says, hey, sometimes I just want you to follow me. Now, some Christians may say, you know what? That's great, and I'm more than willing to die for my Savior, which is great. Praise the Lord. But maybe God says, okay, why don't you just sacrifice your life and serve me while you still have it? A friendship of sacrifice. A friendship of obedience. Verse 14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You see, we can't do anything for Christ. We can't do anything. God has already paved the way so that we were reconciled back to him. There's nothing we can do to earn his love or his favor. So the title of friends is given to us because of his atoning work on Calvary's Christ and our acceptance of it. Thus, observing this commandment from a position of love is proof that we are and have chosen to be the friends of Christ. Maybe you're out on a curb and there's a car coming and you don't see it and someone pushes you out the way and that person took the hit that you would have had that person not sacrificed. And let's say that person survives. Oh my goodness, thank you so much. And you go and visit them in the hospital and you say, who are you? Who are you that you did this for me? Because I know what I would have received. And then you live your life in such obedience. Why? Not because you're mindlessly obeying, but because you're recognizing the love that someone chose to have on you, and now you are repaying that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. By us understanding and seeing, wow, Lord Jesus, there's nothing I could do for myself. Lord, you paid my sin debt in full. I offer you nothing other than what is reasonable service. A friendship of sacrifice, friendship of obedience. Verse 15, a friendship of intimacy. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. At the time of Jesus, was under Roman rule. And so there was a lot of slaves and a lot of slave masters. And unfortunately, many of the relationships between the slave and the master was anything but loving. The master would say to his slave, you go do this or you fetch me this. And the slave, just like a mechanical robot, would do such. But not only that, the master would be under no obligation to tell the slave what he's supposed to do or why he's supposed to do. The master was under no obligation to share his plans, to share his thoughts, or his purposes with the slave. So when Jesus is saying, you are my friends, no longer do I call you servants, he's hitting right to the heart of the matter of how the disciples knew of the term servant being a slave. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I am not calling you slaves, I'm calling you servants. A friend, on the other hand, exhibits love by sharing secrets and intimate details with those that he deems worthy. One commentator says it this way, it is a privilege of friendship to be made acquainted with the plans, wishes, and wants of the friend. So if Jesus is saying, I am sharing my mind with you, I'm sharing my thoughts and my plans, who are we not to do the same? Back to him. When I go to the Lord in prayer, it is no holds barred. I hold nothing back from him. I say, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving me another day to serve you. Lord God, if it's not for your grace, my eyes would not even open this morning. Lord God, thank you for another day to fellowship with you. Lord, I cast my cares upon you, for you careth for me. Lord God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the things that I did. Forgive me for the things that I didn't do. Lord God, I'm so thankful. And I pray for these people who are sick. And I pray, Lord God, and I just keep going and going and going. I let God know everything. Why? Because he already knows what's in our hearts anyway. We can't hide from God. So who am I not to share what he already knows is in me? We must know that we are not just the servants of God, but we are his friends. Lastly, a friendship of choice. See, in Bible times, it was always the disciple or the apprentice who chose his master. But just like Jesus, to go against the cultural and the traditional norms of the day, he says, no, I'm choosing you. He says in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Listen, perhaps the most important element of friendship is the fact of one choosing another to be a friend. This is especially important because we know that there is nothing we can do to earn the graces of God. Years ago when 9/11 happened, one of my college friends, she had a great idea. She said, let's go make ribbons and then sell them and take the proceeds and donate it to the Red Cross. And there was a group of us and we thought, oh yeah, this is great, let's do it. So we got the supplies, we got the ribbons, and we just started making ribbons. And then about a month or two later, the local news took wind of this. And they said, you know what, they're doing a great job. We want to go and we want to interview these people and we want to speak to them. And we want to get their picture and put in the local newspaper. And we all thought this was great. Oh man, we didn't even expect to have this type of notoriety. But unfortunately, the girl who had this idea and another guy who was part of the group started to not get along. They were clashing. And as a result, she didn't want my friend in the picture. And she said, I'm going to let everybody else know when they're coming and when we're taking the picture, but I'm not going to let him know. And I wasn't even saved back then. I said, wait a minute, this is not right. We all work together on this. Why can't he be included in the picture? She said, no, he's not going to be in it. And I said this, listen, if you don't let him in this picture, I'm taking myself out. Wait a minute, Noel. If you risk taking yourself out, you might not get the notoriety. You might not get the publicity. You might not get the praise for the work that you put into this. I decided not to take the picture. Everybody else was in the picture except for me and the one person she didn't want in it. By the time the newspaper came out with the picture, it had everybody else's name in the caption underneath, and it said, missing from the picture is James, who was the person that she didn't want in it. I got no notoriety whatsoever, no publicity whatsoever. And James came to me later and he said, you know what, Noel? I just feel bad for the fact that you did not get the notoriety that you should have gotten. And you know what I said to him? I said, listen, James, I chose to be your friend. I chose to do the right thing because I know after what decision I made, I can sleep at night. You see, Jesus made that choice to be our friend. He chose to go to Calvary's cross and pay our sin debt in full. But are we choosing to be his friend in return? You see, you have to choose to sacrifice. You have to choose to be obedient. You have to choose intimacy with him. And so that's why this just may be just as most important, a friendship of choice. God has chosen us. Do we choose him? Do we choose him? Verse 17 says this, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Jesus is basically saying the same thing he said in verse 12. Why? Chapter 15 starts out, Jesus saying, abide in me, you are the branches, I am the vine. Jesus is saying, let my words abide in you. Jesus is saying, bear much fruit so that the Father is glorified. Why is Jesus saying all these things? He's saying these things because in order for him to give the admonition of us loving others as ourselves, we must first draw nigh unto Jesus. Jesus knew, he knows our hearts. He knows how sinful we are. So in order for us to love one another the way we ought to, we have to be consumed with his love, and we have to love him in return. But Brother Noel, it's not easy to love people, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not easy to love people I don't like. It's not easy to love people that are my enemies. One final quote that I found on friendship was from Abraham Lincoln, and it goes as follows. Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends. Church, I just want to thank you for the hospitality that you have shown Eric and myself. I want to thank you for everything that you've done, and I pray that one day Eric and myself will be in a position where we will be able to be just as hospitable to up-and-coming preachers in the following generation. But with that being said, I just pray and I ask the church, as I read this and study this, I ask for forgiveness on how I was not as good of a friend as I could have been to you guys. I ask for forgiveness for not being the friend that I wanted to be. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to just preach a word tonight. I just pray, Lord God, that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ who would encourage and edify one another. And I just pray, please, oh Lord God, now that you will continue to bless Pastor, bless this congregation, and help us all, Lord God, to live lives that are glorifying unto you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. You've heard two messages from two young men who are going forward for the glory of God. My heart's been encouraged tonight. And tonight we've heard this message from the book of Philemon, and this message from the Gospel of John. And maybe God is using it to speak to your heart. I've been thinking about these messages, and when I think about the name Onesimus, I think of the word forgiven. I think about the name Philemon and how he needed to forgive. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ from the message tonight, and I think about the word, he's my friend. You know, it's one thing for me to call Jesus my friend, but it's another thing for him to call me his. And that's the emphasis of this passage. That the all-knowing, all-righteous God who cannot dwell with sin because of what he did on Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection, can look at me, a hell-deserving sinner, and call me his friend. And let us be his friend in return by obeying him, sacrificing for him, loving others the way that he loves us, to be faithful to him. So I'm just going to ask that they just begin to play through softly. And if God is using these messages in your heart, would you get out of your seat and would you come? Come now, would you do it? Father, would you bless this, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, not even going to stand tonight. But if God is using this thought, would you come? Would you get out of your seat? Would you come? Talk to the Lord about it. Maybe you don't want to come tonight just to say, thank you, Lord, for making me your friend. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, changing me, like you did Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, but became a born-again believer. Maybe God's speaking to you about just telling Jesus that you want to be his friend tonight, fresh and new, thanking him for his sacrifice that he made for you. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Let's sing that verse right there together, Brother Gary. Can we do it? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. playing through. You can look this way. I'd like these young men to look at me just a moment. I'm proud of you. Love you guys. I'm going to miss you. And as you was preaching tonight, it's an honor to pour my life out into guys like you. As you go out, you keep your head on right, stay on your knees, keep seeking God for His power. The Lord will use you in a great way. My heart's been encouraged. I believe it's appropriate tonight. Preacher Lashley, I'm going to have the guys. Why don't you just come and kneel right here? Just right here, if you don't mind. I'd like this dear man of God to lay his hands on you and pray for you. I'd like our deacon board and our staff, would you come just gather around them? Would you do that? Our staff, our deacon board. I want our preacher, this will be our closing prayer. He's going to lay his hands on these young men. He's going to pray for them. May the Lord help them, use them, keep his hand upon them. I'm going to have the piano to drop out, and as soon as preacher says amen, you can begin to play through softly. Preacher, you go right ahead, sir. Amen. I'd like these young men to make their way out to the lobby so our folks can